message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord, is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel. Foundational to the prophet Malachi's teaching is the concept of God's covenant with Israel. On this basis, a vivid encounter between the Lord God of Israel and his people is initiated. I'm happy to present A.J. Overton as he continues in the series on the prophecy of Malachi. Mr. Overton.
Thank you, Mr. Spencer, and greetings again in the name of the Lord Yeshua. For over 1,000 years, a great succession of Hebrew prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah. Malachi is the last of these. His name means my messenger. Because the prophet tells us nothing about himself in any manner, some have felt Malachi was the pen name and not the genuine name of the writer, and that the prophet chose to be known only by what the word designated the messenger of the Lord. It is the more general consensus, however, that since no prophetic book of the Tanakh or Old Testament has come down to us anonymously, that Malachi was indeed the name of the last of the great literary prophets of Israel. From the internal evidence of his prophecy, it is evident that he prophesied after the captivity. The temple was rebuilt, and the priestly service was marked by an insincere attitude, and the populace was in spiritual decline. Malachi ministered some decades following the restoration prophets Haggai and Zechariah. He evidently sustained a close relationship to Nehemiah. The most notable trait of Malachi's prophecy is his use of a disputation method by which he unveils and interprets the very thoughts of the priests and people to themselves. He unfolds to all the meaning and significance of their actions. It is on the basis of God's covenant with them that an unsurpassed and vivid encounter is initiated between God and the people. The prophecy opens with a concise statement, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, whether the Hebrew text is translated as burden or oracle, that which weighs on the heart of the prophet from God is meant to weigh on men's consciences until they prepare for that day of meeting with the living God of the covenant. The Lord begins with an affirmation of his continuing love for the chosen nation. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, in what way hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste. Whereas Edom saith, we will return and build, I will throw down. The Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Their skepticism confirms their loss of appreciation of God's overruling providence, making possible the return to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. The judgment upon Edom reminds Israel of her place in the covenant. This near cynicism compares with the modern attitude that would attach numerous qualifications to and finally dismiss as wishful thinking and mere sentiment the assertions of God's love and provision. This love for Israel refers to election love, whereby Jacob was chosen above Esau for the position of honor in the covenant. The self-will and betrayals of the nation of Edom through the centuries confirmed God's judgment upon Edom while Israel continued. The ultimate blessings to emanate from Israel's border find final fulfillment through the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Yeshua, Israel's greater son, Jesus the Christ. In this covenant arrangement, the Lord refers to himself as in special relationships. The prophet Malachi continues to record God's word to Israel in the second dialectic form. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, in what way have we despised thy name? God has treated Israel as a son. Have they given honor as to a father? They have been before him as a servant to the master. Has due reverence been rendered? Because of the sins of the priests, against whom the charge is directed, rightful honor and respect due God has not been forthcoming. Now it took great courage to speak to the influential priests about the deficiencies in their service, especially when they themselves were considered the messengers of God. But God would save from the corrupting influences of absolute power that would be vested in any group. All must be subject to the word from the Lord. And the greater the responsibilities, the greater the accountability. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Knowing that Israel's priests had sons of their own, Malachi appeals to the fifth commandment of God's covenant, honor thy father. Love is not mentioned here, but honor, outward reverence, and obedience. Of course, this should be the attitude of the heart also. Fatherhood carried with it the thought of lordship as well as pity and love in the context of both the covenant and the Semitic world. Honor was due even before love. The servant would honor his master because he belonged by purchase to his master and had no option but obedience. Of course the son honors his father, and the servant his master, the priest, would react. Then God turns this obligation upon them. Whether the Lord of hosts is regarded as their father or their master, the obligations are inescapable. Now the father-son relationship between God and Israel was declared from the beginning. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. In a later century, God spoke through the prophet Hosea concerning Israel's ingratitude and reminded them, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. The lofty prophet Isaiah begins his writing with the stated grievance of the father concerning his disobedient sons. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Malachi understood, as did the previous prophets, that the real trouble was a broken relationship with God, antithepy to the nature and will of the covenant God, replaced affection and trust. God's indictment is clear. As a father, where is my honor? As a master, where is my fear, O priests that despise my name? It is precisely stated that God's name had been despised. The name is the sum of the revealed character of God. His name has been despised, not blasphemed. It has been neglected or cared little about. The Hebrew prophets direct their indictment primarily against men in regard to their attitudes. The attitude toward the revealed character and will of God unveils the true condition of the heart. The despising of his name may be considered as the very definition of sin. The superficial view of human nature and history attempts to explain the fact of sin through a shallow use of the terms heredity, environment, ignorance, and mistakes. The truth remains, however, and the conscience bears witness, though sometimes unwillingly, that men do set their wills against God's commands. There exists in the heart that which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The root of sin is the despising of God's name. To the Lord's assertion, O priests that despise my name?" The reply comes, "In what way have we despised thy name?" Sinful attitudes are not always recognized, but they're not excused either on that ground. In response, the Lord points out their slovenly ways in the temple. He charges, "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar." The bread refers not to the showbread, but to the sacrifices, as the context indicates. With offended innocence, the priests reply, "In what way have we polluted thee?" The Lord answers, "You say the table of the Lord is contemptible. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to the governor. Will he be pleased with thee?" By such conduct, the priests took the view that anything will do for God, something they would not do for an important official such as the governor. This attitude, sad to say, was not peculiar to their day. While the priests would never have stated it was permissible to despise the Lord's table and pollute his name, the prophet Malachi brings to the surface their subconscious attitudes. He does so by showing the true implications of their unworthy actions. God could desire, the prophet declares, that one of the priests would see the hypocrisy and have the courage to close down such temple services. By comparison, Malachi continues, God was getting better worship from others outside of Israel. 4 times in chapter 1, Malachi describes God as great. "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations." The coming of the Messiah ultimately is here in view. The inadequacies of the sacrifices that so troubled the prophet and the priest would be transcended by the sacrifice of the suffering Messiah at his first advent. At his second return, all nations would acknowledge his name. In Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, God's name is fully and finally revealed to men. In God's love, he has thus provided the richest possible treasure, the Messiah and King of Israel, the Redeemer of men. "He that despiseth me," Jesus said, "despiseth him that sent me. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him."